But as an evangelist, my favorite stories in the Bible are about people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always something wonderful that happens when we can get someone to the Savior. And the story we're going to be looking at this evening is a story about a leper who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been left to us as a legacy in the Word of God to learn from. And so I've entitled the message tonight, The Legacy of a Leper. The Legacy of a Leper. Would you stand with me tonight in honor to God's Word as we read our scripture passage this evening? Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. The Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's remain standing for a word of prayer this evening. Father, we're so thankful tonight for those that have joined us for our service tonight. We're thankful for visitors that are here this evening as well, and we pray that you would open all of our hearts, that we might be receptive to the preaching of your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit might be able to have his way in every one of our lives. Lord, I pray most of all that if there's anyone with us tonight who does not have the certainty that their sins are forgiven, who does not know for sure if they died tonight they would go to heaven, may they listen tonight and find salvation through Christ. But Father, I pray for even those of us who have already received Christ. May we learn from this story tonight the things you would teach us this evening as well. But we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this evening. Would you notice several things with me from our story tonight about the leper who came to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to look first of all at the disease. Look at the disease first of all tonight. The Bible says, "And there came a leper to him." Now understand that in the day the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, the words leper or leprosy brought as much fear to people's hearts as the words cancer or AIDS might to someone today. You see, a leper was someone who had leprosy, a disease that would appear in a person's body as white spots in their skin. The disease would continue to spread about in the skin, turning the hair white, and the hair would die and fall out. The leprosy then would begin to eat away at the extremities. The fingers would be eaten away. The toes would be eaten away. Even the facial features would begin to slough off, causing many a leper to wear a covering over their face so no one could see the awful deterioration that disease was causing. But leprosy caused two very serious consequences. First of all, leprosy caused separation. You see, if you thought that you were a leper, you were required by the law back then to go to the priest at the temple and have a physical exam. If after examination, the priest indeed declared you to be a leper, you were no longer able to return to your home or go to your family or be around anyone else for that matter. You were sent outside the gate of the city to spend what days or months or weeks you might have left as a vagabond and an outcast separated from all of life and all that was good. But not only would leprosy cause separation, it also caused death. For you see, that disease continued to eat away at a person's body until they died a very early and a very horrible death, having been eaten alive of that disease called leprosy. Now, I can tell by the expressions on a few faces tonight that you're glad you're not a leper and that you've never met one before. I've met lepers before as I've traveled, particularly in the country of India. If you were to go with me sometime and drive in the taxi through downtown Bombay, you might stop at one of the major traffic lights in the city, and there might be a leper there at the corner who would come with their face covered over and with the stump of a hand bandaged and reach it in the window, hoping you'd just put a little bit of money there so they could have something to eat off of that day, or maybe to help provide for their family as well. It's an awful thing to see a person with leprosy. But I want you to understand that according to the scriptures, each of us here tonight was born with a disease far worse than leprosy could have ever dreamed of being, and it afflicts us in the same two ways, only worse. For we've all been born with the disease the Bible calls sin. You see, the scripture says we had it passed down to us from our human parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Galatians 3:22 says, "The scriptures have concluded all under sin." There isn't one of us, as we pointed out in our Sunday morning message, that can even look at the Ten Ten Commandments and say we've kept the first of them. Because there isn't anyone here who has not done what we wanted instead of what we knew God wanted, or not done what we knew what God wanted and instead done what we wanted. And anytime we do what we wish instead of what God wishes, then we make ourselves God of our lives. We violate number one commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because we literally worship ourselves. That's not unusual, seeing that the number one religion that is preached in our world today is humanism. Man is the center of all things, and if left to himself long enough, he'll create a utopia of this world. There's a good Hebrew word for that. Baloney. It's not true. But you see, people today believe that kind of foolishness. And so we do what we want. The main idea is we do it all for you. You deserve a break today. Have it your way. Sorry to pick on the burger places, but they illustrate it so much, don't they? The fact that people today want to say, I want to do what I want to do. Listen, even people today that want to try to tell people to do what's quote unquote right in the eyes of the world say, follow your heart, right? What does the Bible say about the heart? Well, if you read the book of Jeremiah, the scripture clearly says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God tells us four things about the heart in that passage. The heart is deceitful, the heart is desperately wicked, the heart is discerned by God, and the heart is deserving of judgment, and one day will receive that judgment from God. Don't follow that old wicked thing in your life, your heart, because it's tainted by sin. And that sin, with which all of us were born, affects us in the same two ways the lepers leprosy did him, only worse. For you see, just like leprosy caused separation, so does sin. We've already mentioned this week that contrary to what some would like to believe today, when we are born into this world, we are not born God's children. We are all born God's creation, but none of us is born a child of God when we're born into this world. Why? Because we're born in sin, and our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and God, and if it is face from you, so that he will not hear your prayer. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. And so our sin causes us to be separated from God. We're not children of God when we're born into this world. We're born children of sin, children of Satan, facing the judgment and separation from God, not only in this life, but if a sinner dies still in that sin, they will be forever separated from the presence of God. Listen to what the Bible says about the great white throne judgment, where every sinner will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. It says in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven was fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, but some people say today, I go to church. I'm religious. I got baptized. I've done good works in the name of God. Do you know that Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come in that day. What day? The day of that judgment, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Verse 23 says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, our sin not only causes us to be separated from God right now, but it will cause one to be separated from God for all of eternity. And just as leprosy not only caused separation, it also caused death, so does sin. Because sin causes, first of all, physical death. There was no death in this world before Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Don't blame death. death. Don't blame sin on God. That's not God's fault. It is the result of man's willful choice to disobey God's commands. And there isn't one of us who has not, just like Adam and Eve, chosen to disobey God. Face it. James 1 verse 14 says, every man sins when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That tells us we don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head and threatens to kill us if we don't sin. We don't sin because somebody else forces us to. We all sin because we want to sin. We're drawn away by our own lust, and we choose to disobey God. And because of that, the Bible says we face the penalty of sin, which begins with physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die. Like to think about it or not, one day your heart will quit beating, your lungs will quit breathing, your eyes will go shut in this world for the last time, and you will die physically. That's the first part of the punishment for our sin. But you see, that physical death is not the worst of it. How long does it take to die physically? Not long at all, just a few moments. But Jesus himself said, fear not him who is able to kill the body. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul together in hell. As I mentioned a few moments ago in Revelation 20 and verse 14, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Folks, that's the death that never dies. That's eternal death. That's forever separated from God in a literal place called hell. We'll be talking about some more on Friday evening. I'll be the first to tell you that if Evangelist Barry Webb got exactly what he deserved tonight, I would be in that lake of fire right now. Because just like everyone else in this room tonight, I too was born a sinner. I've sinned because I chose to sin against God. And I face the penalty for sin, which is death and separation from God for all eternity. You see, our disease is a lot worse than this man's leprosy could have dreamed of being. But let me show you a second thing tonight. Would you notice the desire? Notice the desire. The Bible says also in verse 40, there came a leper to him. To who? To Jesus. Beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now I'd like you to note that this leper came to Christ with three things. Number one, he came with repentance. He said, well, wait, preacher, I didn't hear him ask the Lord Jesus to forgive him for anything. No, I didn't either. But could I put it to you this way very simply? When this man came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his sincere desire that when he left the presence of the Lord Jesus, he would no longer be the leper he was when he came. Amen? If you'll pardon the expression, he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. He didn't want the disease anymore. He didn't want the separation anymore. He didn't want the death anymore. He wanted to be free from everything that had to do with that leprosy. That's why he came to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm convinced there are many people who claim to be saved who've never been born again. Why? They may have heard a preacher preach what I've already done tonight about hell, fire, damnation, and torment. And they say, oh man, I don't want to suffer in a lake of fire for all eternity. But I also want to keep living my life the way I want. I want to keep on with my drinking, my smoking, my gambling, my worldly entertainments and all of that. So I'll pray that prayer the preacher said pray. Dear Jesus, please save me. And then they say, man, now that I prayed those magic words, I could go right back out and keep living my life the way I feel like it, because if I die now, I'm going to go to heaven. I don't believe so, folks. Why? That's not repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What does it mean to repent? Well, what if tonight I walked out to that young fellow sitting back there? What's your name?
Jason.
Let's say I just hauled off and I hit Jason right across the face. Whack! And I said, oh, man, Jason, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? He'd be a nice smiley guy. He would say, yes, sir, I forgive you. And I haul off and I do it again. Whack! And I said, oh, Jason, I'm nasty hand you. Stop that. Would you forgive me again? He says, all right, I forgive you again. And I hit him again. Whack! And I say, would you forgive me again? And he says, okay, I'll forgive you again. And I hit him again. Whack! And I said, would you forgive me again? And he says, okay, I'll forgive you again. And by now, all the other kids and teens in this auditorium are saying, boy, is Jason stupid. Why? How many of you think I'm really sorry I'm hitting Jason in the face? Nobody? But I told him I was sorry. Doesn't that mean anything? No. How do you know I'm not sorry? Yeah, I keep on doing it. Now, if I'm really honestly, truthfully sorry, I'm making an impression on his faith the FBI could follow the fingerprints of, what would I do besides say I'm sorry? I would stop. Oh, I'm out west. I was in the southeast a few weeks ago, and they don't say stop. They say, y'all quit. But no matter how you want to say it, it still means the same thing. I wouldn't keep doing it. I'd turn away from that, and I wouldn't do it anymore. Listen, folks, that's what it means to repent. Repentance is a turning away from our sin. It's a turning away from our own self-righteousness. It's a turning away from any other salvation we're trusting, like our baptism or our church membership or something else. We'll preach about that tomorrow night. And it's a turning to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. I still remember a man who came to me in a meeting in Southern Illinois when I was preaching there. He had raised his hand in the invitation along with a number of other adults that he was not saved and wanted prayer. But though the other adults all came that morning for salvation, he did not. And he walked by me on the way out that morning, stopped to talk with me, shook my hand, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I am enjoying my sin right now." He said, "I want to stay in my sin." And he said, "As long as I want to stay in my sin, I cannot be saved, can I?" I said, "No, sir, you cannot. God is not a fool. God's not in the fire escape or fire insurance business to just say, well, God, I want to know I'm going to go to heaven so I can go on and live my life the way I want." That's not salvation, because that's not repentance. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. Three teenage girls came to me in Pensacola, Florida when I was preaching there once, and they were from a nearby Christian school. They said, "Preacher, we don't think we can be saved." I said, "Really? Why?" They said, "We don't think we can repent." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "We don't think we can quit the sinful things that we've been doing." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Number one, are you sorry for those things?" They said, "Well, yes, sir." I said, "Number two, do you want to quit doing those things?" They said, "Well, yes, sir, we want to. We just don't know whether or not we can. We've done them so long." I said, "Girls, don't misunderstand what the Bible teaches. You and I have no ability to change our lives to make ourselves more acceptable for God to save us. It is God who, by his power, after we have been saved, who will change our lives. But he does require, when we come to him for that salvation, that there be in our hearts a willingness for him to do so. No repentance, no salvation. Let me ask you tonight, even if you claim to be saved, teenager, mom or dad, sir or ma'am, visitor or church member, was there truly and honestly repentance in your heart? Because if you, like this man, the leper in the scripture, did not come to Christ with repentance, you didn't get salvation. He came with repentance. Secondly, he came with reliance. He came with reliance. Do you notice what he said when he fell down before the Savior? "Lord, do you think you can help me?" No. Did he say, "I've tried everything else and now I'm about to try Jesus"? No. He said, "Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean." There was no doubt whatsoever in the mind of this man that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him from his disease. That's why he came to Christ. And so he trusted in the Lord. He believed in his power to take care of his need. Now, folks, the Bible tells us very plainly that if we want to be saved, not only must we repent, but we must believe. John 3, verses 14 and following says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Folks, the Bible plainly tells us that we must have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We must believe that he is God's Son. We must believe he came into this world and died on the cross for us. We must believe that he rose from the grave, and we must believe that only he can save us. And if we don't believe that, we cannot be saved. In Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer asked in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas didn't say, "Join a church, get baptized, or do so many good works." They said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let me ask you tonight, do you personally believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he came into this world, lived a sinless life, died for your sins on the cross, rose again from the grave, and that only he can save you? If you don't believe that, you're not saved. This man came with repentance. He came with reliance. Thirdly, he came with a request. He came with a request. Would you notice? This man could have come and stood at the edge of the crowd that day, and he could have watched Jesus heal lots of other people. And he could have gone home every bit the leper he was when he came. But you see, when this man came to Jesus, he didn't come to go home a leper. He came to be freed from his leprosy. So he made his way through the crowd into the presence of Jesus Christ himself, fell down before him, and presented his request. "Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean." He presented his request to the ears of the Savior. Now listen, I've talked with folks before that would say, "Oh yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners." But when I ask him, "Have you ever called on the Lord Jesus? Have you ever asked him to come into your life and to forgive your sins and to be your Savior? Have you ever accepted his gift of eternal life?" "Well, no." "Well, wouldn't you I'd like to do it tonight. Well, not tonight, preacher. I'm not ready. Some other time or whatever. You see, you can understand all the facts in your head, but until you've acted on what you know and have called upon and received that gift of eternal life, then it doesn't do you any good. That's why the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means if you've never done so before, you can come to Christ tonight and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross and rose again. Right now I'm turning from my sin. I'm taking Jesus as my Savior. Give to me that gift of eternal life and save me. And you say, preacher, if I prayed that, God will save me? Sure he will. Why? Because he wants to answer that very prayer. He wants to save you tonight. And his word promises he will. Come to Christ with the same three things this man did. Repentance. Come to him with reliance. And come with a request. And you'll be born again as a child of God into his family. Let me show you another thing tonight. We not only see the disease and the desire, but look at the deliverance. The deliverance. Verse 41 says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. You know, I can't help but think it must have made the Lord Jesus Christ smile from ear to ear when this man fell down in front of him and said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. If he wanted to. He's talking to the same Lord Jesus who made blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk, and who spoiled every funeral he ever attended. Yeah. Remember the funeral of the woman of Nain on her way to the cemetery? Professional mourners in front, casket in tow. Jesus walked up, hushed the mourners, walked back there and touched the casket, and the dead man sat up alive. Spoiled a perfectly good funeral. He even spoiled a perfectly good burial. Remember, he came once to the town of Bethany, and two sisters met him at different times, Mary and Martha. They said, Lord, if you had come sooner, our brother would not have died. He said, show me where you've buried him. They thought he wanted to pay his last respects, so they took him to the cemetery and pointed out the tomb where their brother was buried. And Jesus surprised them when he said, take the stone away from the door. Now get this, they proceeded to try to teach the creator and sustainer of the universe a biology lesson. Lord, we can't take the stone away from the door now. He's been dead for 4 days. By now he stinketh. He's our rotten brother. Spoiled rotten. And Jesus said, take the stone away from the door. And when they complied with his wishes, it says he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I think it was a good thing he was specific and said Lazarus, because I would have hated to have seen how many other corpses would have walked out of that cemetery if he hadn't been specific. He has the power over sin and death. And this is the same man, the same Savior before whom this man falls. And he says, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean if you wanted to. I think with all the love of God beaming forth from his face and the smile of love upon his lips, the Lord Jesus reached out and touched a man nobody else would even get near. And he said, I will. Be thou clean. Boy, I don't know about you, but I look around the world today and I find people everywhere in bondage. There are some, for example, that are in bondage to an old bottle of liquor. They're alcoholics, but they may not want to admit it. They get a drink when they're up in the morning, not too long, and they might have to stop on their way to work and get a drink, or they have to have a drink of beer at lunchtime, have to go by the bar on their way home from work in the evening. They have to stop by the grocery store and pick up a six-pack to take home and drink in the evening. And there are a lot of people who recognize finally that they are in control by the drink, and they want to get free from that, so they go to Alcoholics Anonymous or some other kind of program, and often they come out of those programs and go right back to the alcohol all over again. I'm amazed at how many people are controlled by a cylinder of paper, 2-3 inches long, called a cigarette. Used to laugh at the commercials when I was growing up that said such a brand satisfied. If it satisfied, how come they had to have another one? But people start out smoking a cigarette or two with their friends when they're teenagers or whatever, supposedly to be cool, and they end up being folks that when they get older are smoking a pack of cigarettes a day or maybe even more than that. You know that even the latest medical institute studies in this country show and around the world that every cigarette a person smokes, every single one, cuts as much as 7.5 minutes off the end of your life. A one-pack-a-day smoker loses anywhere from 10 to 20 years off the end of their life. And it's not just the folks that are smoking. Feel sorry for the other folks that live in the same house with them. My wife has two aunts that were just recently both diagnosed with cancer. And when one of them went to the doctor and the doctor diagnosed her, he said, how long have you been smoking? She said, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. But her husband did. And let me tell you something, folks. There are a lot of people who realize what an awful habit that is and how it's destroying their health and the health of others. And some people try no smoke and Bantron and Nicoban and all kinds of psychologists and psychiatrists. And I've even known folks personally who have tried eating cigarettes, hoping it'd make them so sick to their stomach they'd never smoke another one. But they went back to them again. They're in bondage to that tobacco. Some are in bondage to drugs. Not just young people in our schools or our colleges today, but many an adult is under control of some drug. Oh, yeah, you may have needed it for some kind of a surgery or something else you had years ago. But now that the problem's long been gone, you're still taking the prescription drug and making an excuse for that or getting something illegally that way or fooling around with those drugs. And folks, there are people, again, that go through drug rehab and come back out and go right back to the drugs all over again. And there's no deliverance of those things. Many are in bondage to a crowd. I'm amazed how many young people, for example, are in bondage to a crowd. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, what is it that controls the lives of so many teenagers today and young people? Peer pressure, right? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But how many young people today dress the way they dress, act the way they act, look the way they look, talk the way they talk, because they're trying to please the crowd at school or the friends in their community they hang around with or whatever else. Even in some good church youth departments, when the youth pastor says, we're going to have an activity this weekend, how many would like to go? What's the first thing everybody does? Are you going? Are you going? I mean, if it's not cool to go, I won't go, even if I'd really like to. If you don't believe in that type of thing, go to most of our, sad to say, Christian schools today, where it seems like once one gets into high school, it's no longer cool to sing. I'm going to sing. Stand in chapel. Not sing a word. It's sad today. But there's so many who are controlled by what everybody. How many teenagers throw away their purity in sexual sin because they're trying to please a crowd, because they're trying to be popular with their friends? How many listen to the world's music? How many of them dress in the world's dress style? So many people today, so many young people particularly, want to look like, act like, talk like the rest of the world. And they're being conformed to the rest of this world. And what kills me is that some of these same people are the ones who say, man, I don't want my parents or somebody else telling me what to do. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I want to do my own thing. Ever watch them when they go out? They don't do their own thing. They do the exact same thing the rest of the world's doing. The rest of the world gets 49 earrings in their ears, so they lose 40. They got 9 spares. They do too. They got to get their hair cut a certain way, spiked and dyed fluorescent pink, so do they. If they got to wear hip-hugging jeans, little tight things that show every form of their body, and a little short shirt that lets a little belly button show, a little pierce something there, they do that too. It's amazing how many Christian parents even allow their young people to go off and get themselves tattooed so they look like a cereal box or something else that way. And it's some of those parents said the same thing. Wait a minute, folks. That's being controlled by the crowd. And the Bible says plainly in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can you tell the difference between whether you're being conformed or transformed? How do you tell? I'll tell you how you tell. It's pretty simple. You're conformed by outward pressure. You're transformed by inward pressure. Power. What is making the most difference, young person, in your life? The kind of music you listen to, the kind of dress styles you have, the kind of way you wear your hair, the kind of speech you have. Is it the power of the Holy Spirit of God from the inside changing into Christ's likeness, or is it the pressure of the world outside around you making you like them? How many people are controlled by a crowd? And how many people are controlled by their past? My, there are an awful lot of people who are slaves to their past. The devil knows exactly what sins of a person's past to pull out of the closet like a skeleton and rattle in front of your face, either A, to keep you from being saved, or B, to keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are an awful lot of people tonight who live their whole life in the past, and they can never get over their past sin. Well, let me tell you, you can see the psychologist, the psychiatrist, you can see the psychoanalyst, you can go to the self-help groups or the group help groups or whatever else, and you're not going to find deliverance there. But I can give you some good news tonight. There's one place you can find absolute and complete deliverance from any sin, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Mark 8:36 says that the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I was preaching in Cincinnati, Ohio a number of years ago, and a man came to the altar one night weeping. And after the service was over, he came and shook my hand, said, Brother Webb, I've been an alcoholic. I didn't want to admit it, but he said, I have been. And he said, I've told people before, I've tried to quit, but I couldn't. He said, I'll tell you right now, but by my own experience, that's a lie. He said, I'll tell you why it's a lie, Brother Barry. He said, if you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within your heart, God does not want you to do that sinful habit. And if you don't want to do that sinful habit and God doesn't want you to do that sinful habit, he's going to take it from you. But he said, the real truth of the matter is people who tell you they've tried to quit something and can't, the real reason is because deep down in the bottom of their heart, they don't really want to. And God's not going to take something from you. You don't want him to. Every night that meeting, he would come to me first thing. I didn't ask him to do it. He'd just come report to me at the table. Hadn't touched a drop all day today, Brother Webb. Next day, same thing. Next, I got a letter from his pastor 2 months later wanting to schedule another meeting in another couple of years, and it said at the bottom, P.S., Brother so-and-so told me to tell you when I wrote, he still hadn't touched a drop. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ, folks. I have a close personal friend who was one of those who tried eating cigarettes, hoping it'd make him so sick he'd never smoke another one, and went back to him again. Finally, on his way to Vietnam, rolled up a brand new package of Winston cigarettes around a brand new $30 cigarette lighter and said, God, I do not want this filthy habit in my life anymore. You're going to have to take it from me, threw it in the garbage can, and never touched another cigarette since that day. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. I remember a teenage girl came to me in a Christian school once. She said, Brother Webb, I'm one of those teenagers you were talking about, can never say no to the crowd around me. Every time my friends would come over, they'd get me to do something wrong, no matter what it was. But she said, when you preached in chapel about being Daniel and purposing in our hearts that we're going to be pure and stand for Christ and do what's right, she said, I made that decision. She said, when I went home that afternoon, my friends came right over trying to get me to do something wrong. I said, what'd you do? She said, for the first time in my life, I said, nope, I'm not going to do those kind of things anymore. I've surrendered my life to the Lord. I'm only going to do what pleases him. I said, what'd they do? She said, well, they laughed, most of them, and walked away. I said, most? She said, yeah, the funny thing was the leaders of the pack kind of hung back behind, and when everybody else got out of earshot, they turned around and the smiles and laughter came off their faces, and they looked seriously at me and they said, you know what? We wish we could learn to say no like that. And I tell you something, young people, even the popular crowd knows who's really got their head screwed on straight. And they respect them. They don't respect a little puppy dog that rolls over and plays dead and does whatever they want them to do. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. I remember a lady in Athens, Georgia, who came to me after a Sunday morning service, and she said, Brother Barry, I know God's forgiven me for my past sins, but I just can't forgive myself. I said, oh, have you got higher standards than God? She said, sir? I said, ma'am, you can't get a higher or holier authority than God himself. And if God says he's forgiven and forgotten your sin, who are you to remember it? She said, I never thought of that. I like the way another preacher put it. If the devil unkindly reminds you of your past, kindly remind him of his future. He'll leave you alone for a little while anyway, amen? Folks, there's no reason for a believer in Jesus Christ to go another day in bondage to any sin of this world when there's deliverance in Jesus Christ. It's ours for the asking. Let me show you something else. Not only is there deliverance, there's a departure. There's a departure. Look at verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Hey, did you notice the emphasis of the verse? How long did it take for this to happen? It says immediately, as soon as he had spoken. I mean, listen, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have seen the fellow's fingers come back and his toes come back and his facial features come back. You say, preacher, do you really think that's what happened? Well, listen, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, where Naaman the leper was healed by obeying the command of the prophet of God, it says his flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a little child. And if the same thing hadn't happened to this fellow, he would have been cheated. God's no respecter of persons. I mean, I'd love to have seen it, young ladies. I would love to have seen his fingers come back and his toes. I mean, nobody had to get out a magnifying glass and say, let's examine this fellow here. Something happened? There's a visible difference anybody in that crowd could see. You know, one of the things that aggravates me to death today, it's this whole notion of modern contemporary Christianity that says you can be saved and still keep on in the same old stuff you were in before. You can be saved, keep on drinking as long as you don't get drunk. And you can be saved, you can still rock and roll, just put Christian words in it. You can still twangy, 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 old country western music, just put Christian words in that and call it country gospel today, and it's okay. No, listen, let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says to you the same thing it says to me in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old critter, amen? No, it says he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, how many things become new? All things. I was never so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry as when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've never seen one before, go to your nearby Christian bookstore and ask for a comparison or music recommendation chart. If they don't already have one hanging on the wall or right there with the music selection department, they can probably find you a Christian magazine in the store that's got one in it. I keep copies underneath my table out here because sometimes people don't believe what I'm telling them and I have to prove it by showing it to them. But this is often what they look like. On one side of the sheet, they'll have a listing of heavy-duty rock and roll groups down to the bubblegum rock groups in the secular top 40 rock and roll world. On the other side of the same sheet, they'll have a listing of the heavy-duty Christian rock and roll groups like Petra and Rez Band and Stryper and Bloodgood and some of these others, all the way down to the bubblegum rockers like Steve Green and Sandy Patty and Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman, etc. And I can play you cuts off of their CDs that are every bit as wild as stuff on the top of that list. And this is what the chart says. Honest, I'm not kidding. You can find it in your local Christian bookstore. Find the group over here you like to listen to, secular, top 40, rock and roll. Follow the arrow over here and you will like this group. Why? I'll bet you won't even have to engage three brain cells to figure that out, right? If you like this over here, you'll like this over here. Why? Same thing. Same thing. I talked to a man who had recently been saved, and when we were in meetings in Killeen, Texas, one of the times we were on our way out west here, and he said he'd been saved out of motorcycle gangs and rock and roll music and drugs and the whole nine yards, and he said one of the things he knew he needed to do when he first got saved was get rid of his old rotten rock music. So he said, I threw away all my rock music, including the collector's albums of the Beatles and Elvis Presley that was worth a lot of money. Some people thought I was crazy. They wanted me to give it or sell it to them, and he said, I determined in my heart I wasn't going to give or sell poison to somebody else when it had been killing me. He said, I put it where it belonged. I broke it up. I destroyed it. I put it in the garbage. I threw it away. But he said, then I knew I'd better replace it with something good or I'd go back to the wrong kind of stuff. So he said, I went to the Christian bookstore in town and I said, I just got saved and threw away all my rock music. What should I listen to? They asked, who were some of your favorite bands, groups, and artists that you like to listen to in rock? He listed who he used to listen to. They took him back to the Christian tape and CD rack and said, well, then you like this group, this band, and this artist. Why? Same thing, folks. In fact, I have an article from Group Magazine, a contemporary Christian youth magazine, trying to encourage parents to turn their kids on to contemporary Christian rock music. And this is what it says, and I quote, today, the alternative is a good one because placed side by side with the lyrics mask, a young person cannot tell the secular from the sacred. I wouldn't be bragging about that if I was a Christian. Because the Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God's word makes it plain. We're to be separate, not copycats of, not followers of. By the way, did you ever ask yourself the question, if you happen to like to listen to those kind of things, modern contemporary Christian or modern country gospel music, have you ever asked yourself the question, how do those groups stay up with what's current in the regular fields? I mean, honestly, it used to be years ago when I was a teenager, contemporary Christian music was at least 2 years behind the world in its sound. Not today. They're right there together. That's why people like Amy Grant and others can cross over from the secular charts to the Christian charts with no problems whatsoever. How do they stay up with what's current in the regular rock world or the regular country western world? They've got to listen to the same stuff, the regular stuff. Folks, God's word says we're not to be conformed to the world. Now look, either we believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible, amen? There were a couple of teenage girls got very upset at me when I was preaching a week of spiritual emphasis week in their Christian school in southern West Virginia. I just don't think they enjoyed my emphasis on being spiritual. But in any case, I happened to mention contemporary Christian music and they got upset with me. They came to me, two senior girls after chapel. They said, preacher, we're the spiritual ones in our school. All the rest of the kids in our Christian school listen to regular rock music. We listen to Christian rock music and they persecute us because we listen to that. I took them to the Word of God, spent about a half an hour sharing with them what the Bible said. And after about 30 minutes, it didn't seem like I was getting very far with them at all, and I really had to leave to go somewhere else, and I said, girls, I've got to leave right now, but you know, if we could have recorded this entire conversation, and I could back it up, and play it back over again for you, you know what you're going to hear me say? You're going to hear me say, here's what this verse says, here's what God says here, here's what the scripture says here, here's what the Bible says here, and you know what you're going to hear you say, but I think, but I feel, but I disagree, but I want, but I don't think, but I. What are you living by, and what am I living by? Now listen, folks, if you're going to dare claim to be a Christian, the Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And you better be living by what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, if any man is in Christ, he's not the same old creature. He doesn't just rework, reuse, and re-identify the same old music and stuff of the world. He becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the old things are passed away, and all things become new. If you had told me 40 years ago I'd be standing in front of somebody like this preaching, I would have told you, you are out of your mind. Because frankly, folks, I am a very shy person. You may not believe that when I'm preaching, but that's because God empowers where he calls. But I'll tell you, listen, when I was a teen, I mean, listen, I'm the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street and say, hi there, I'm Brother Webb, I'd like to talk to you. No, the Lord, I do that, but that's only because the Lord empowers to do that. I mean, when my father, the evangelist, started taking me with him in meetings when I was a teenager, I mean, I had to sing or something. I was so nervous. I'd hide behind the shrubbery in the lobby, and I'd watch everybody come in, and then I'd go sing my song, and then I'd go out and hide behind the shrubbery again until it was time to go home, and I'd go home. I remember one meeting we were in, had a big glassed-in lobby, big Diefenbachia plants out there. They're great for hiding behind. They look like rubber plants. And right about 15 minutes before the service started, into the lobby walked one of these motorcycle bikers. Now, I have nothing against people who ride motorcycles. My father always said, buy your son a motorcycle for his last birthday. But anyway, let me just describe him for you. And I'm not making fun of him. I'm just going to describe him. The fellow had a Nazi helmet on his head with a point on the top. He had a big old leather jacket with a skull and crossbones, something on the back. Studs on his arms. He had his shirt unbuttoned down to his waist. Had a battleship chain hanging around his neck. Hair hanging out over his chest. He had the big old jeans with the holes and the patches all over him, with a wallet sticking 2 feet out of the back pocket and a gold chain, just daring you to try to swipe it so they can stomp you to death with those heavy biker boots with a chain link fence around the bottom. You know what I'm talking about? This guy walked into the service, and I thought to myself, going to be an interesting meeting tonight. And I watched my father preach, and that fellow listened. And when it came to the invitation, my father said, is there anybody here that does not know you're saved? Up went that big old studded arm. And we stood to our feet for the invitation, and my father invited anybody who would like to be saved to step out and come. I'm glad nobody told that fellow only sissies were supposed to get saved, because that big old muscle-bound brute of a fellow stepped out of that seat, and he walked all the way down the aisle, and he came to Christ. It was about 15 minutes before the service the next night. I was hiding out behind the same shrubbery. And about 15 minutes before the service started, and in came this sharp-looking guy with a sharp haircut, carrying a Bible under his arm, dressed nice, and walked up, began to shake my father's hand. And my father said, I'm glad to have you visiting with us tonight for the first time. He said, I'm not here for the first time. I was here last night. My father said, really? I thought I saw everyone who was here last night, and I don't remember anyone being here last night who looked like you. He said, well, maybe that's because when I was here last night, it didn't look like me. And my father said, I don't understand. He said, Brother Webb, do you remember the motorcycle biker with the long hair and that? And then my father went, no. He said, yes, sir, that was me. Now, does someone follow him home and preach at him through his bedroom window, or give him a slimline recorder with a cassette message in it so he could slide it under his pillow and learn by osmosis while he slept? No. The minute that fellow got saved, the Holy Spirit of God that entered his heart along with his own common sense said, buddy, there needs to be a change. You've heard this statement made before by the world around us. The church is full of hypocrites. Sad thing is, it's true. There are a lot of folks who would never come to this week of meetings this week, maybe because they're too busy watching you at home or at work. They see the way you treat your other people you work with. They hear the kind of language you use when you're not in church. They see the way you treat your family members. They hear the kind of music coming out of your car windows. Some folks, the simple fact of the matter is that if we're going to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, if a person gets a genuine dose of God's salvation, there will be a departure from sin. Has there been in your life, or are you still hanging on to, or is some sin of this world hanging on to you? And it's hindering your testimony. I want you to notice one last thing tonight before we pray. Not only is there a departure, but finally there's a declaration. There's a declaration. Notice verse 43 says, and he straitly charged him. For you younger kids, that doesn't mean he asked him for money. That'll be $30, please. No, what it means is he instructed him, and he forthwith sent him away, and he saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing the things that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He gave him the same commandment that the law told him. You see, the same law said that if you thought you were a leper, you had to be examined. If you were declared a leper, you had to be sent outside the gate to spend whatever days you had, that separated from everybody facing death. Same law said if God cleansed you and you thought you were cleansed of leprosy, you had to go back to the priest again, be re-examined. If you were declared clean, you were able to go back to life, back to home after offering a sacrifice and thanksgiving to God. So Jesus said, look, don't make a big deal out of this. Go show yourself to the priest, offer your sacrifice, go on. You know where that instruction went, girls? Same place sometimes parents' instructions go to young people. It either went in one ear and out the other, or it glanced off and went someplace else. Because look at the last verse of the chapter. It says, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad. That's the word used of a wildfire. To blaze abroad the matter. It's so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. You understand what that verse says? One man entered the town ministry of Jesus Christ. It says if he knew Jesus was coming to town, he had such a multitude waiting to see Jesus that Jesus couldn't get into town. And if you'll read the rest of the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that Jesus spent much of his time preaching in the wilderness and by the seaside where the multitudes could be accommodated. And all of that is tied, folks, to the testimony of this one fellow. He wasn't a city father or a great orator. He's just a leper that had been cleansed by God. Somebody said to me, well, didn't he disobey the Lord? I mean, the Lord told him not to make a big deal out of it. Well, can you blame the guy? I mean, here he is on his way to the temple, cleansed from his leprosy. And somebody who knows he was a leper sees him and says, hey, buddy, wait a minute. Where's your leprosy? I'm sorry, I can't tell you. Oh, no, he told everybody wanted to listen, and probably a few people didn't want to listen, and as a result, many, many people came to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the other things that bothers me today is how many Christians today just cop out and say, well, preacher's just too hard to get anybody to come to church and see anybody get saved today. Oh, there's a good Hebrew word for that, baloney. Come on, folks. I was preaching in Boston, Massachusetts. You want to talk about a hard town to preach in? I was preaching in Boston, Massachusetts. Several years ago, there was a lady who ran a hairdresser shop two doors down from the church. She had only been saved for 2 months herself. Three different nights during the week of meetings, she brought three separate visitors from the hairdresser shop. I don't know whether she waited until she got them under the perm solution and threatened to leave it on and burn all the hair off their head if they didn't come or what. But she was so sweet, she'd walk in the door, introduce them to the pastor, introduce them to me and my wife, introduce them to everybody else in the church on the way down the aisle. She'd come and sit in the second row and put her guest on the aisle. Strategy. I've had people say, brother, I brought somebody from work or a neighbor or somebody else. I hope we get saved tonight. You know where they put them? In the back row in the middle of nine people on either side. Now, why didn't they climb over nine people and walk all those yards down to the front? Folks, we need to use our heads. She sat in the second row, put her guest on the aisle, shared her Bible with her. Every time she'd get to a scripture I was quoting, she had it over there in the lady's lap pointing at it. I'd see the lady bobbing her head up and down every single one of those nights that she brought a visitor. As we stood to our feet for the invitation, she would lean over to her friend and say, would you like to be saved? My friend would say, yes. She brought all three ladies forward, led all three of them to Christ herself. She'd only been saved for 2 months. I could tell you story after story after story like that. You know what? I can explain why the average church today doesn't see very many people come to know Christ or attend even meetings like this. Let me explain it with this closing story. I heard about an old pastor who was awakened in the middle of the night out of a deep sleep by one of his deacons who said, preacher, get up out of bed. Come on, the church is burning down. He got out of bed, threw his clothes on over the long john underwear with a trap door in the back they used to wear back then, you know. Hurried down the street to the church, and it was an old wooden building. It was an inferno. There was no way to save it. There was a bucket brigade throwing buckets of water and other stuff to keep the fire from spreading. But the whole town had turned out to watch that building burn down. And as the pastor stood at the edge of the crowd, looking at some of the faces on the other side of the fire illuminated by firelight, he happened to catch the face or notice the face of an unsaved, ungodly, atheistic man he'd been trying to get to come to church for years and witness to for years. He could never even get him to come to church, and there he was. So he backed out of the crowd, made his way around the outskirts, excused himself to everybody else till he got shoulder to shoulder with a man, and finally he said, sir, I've been trying to get you to come to church for years. Why in the world would you come tonight when you have never come before? And the man just kind of looked at him matter-of-factory out of the side of his eyes, and he said, well, sir, the church has never been on fire before. Now let me ask you an honest question tonight, folks. How long has it been since Bethel Baptist Church has really been on fire for Jesus Christ? No, don't tell me about the days when the church started and how folks were saved and all the mighty things that were done. I'm talking about how long has it been since you've been on fire for Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you couldn't keep your mouth shut, young people, to your friends at school about what Jesus has done for you? How long has it been, sir or ma'am, that you couldn't keep your mouth shut about Jesus Christ to your neighbors or your coworkers or somebody else? I believe one of the reasons why today we don't see as many people come to know Christ as personal Savior is because for many of our fundamental churches, it's been a great long time since they've been on fire for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you get a genuine dose of God's salvation, you ought to be like this leper. You ought not be able to keep your mouth shut about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Are you on fire for him tonight? You think tonight making your way to an old-fashioned altar of prayer to say, Lord, would you forgive me? Maybe there's something in my life that's hindering my testimony for Jesus Christ. Because you see, it's important for us not only to declare the gospel with our lips, but to demonstrate the gospel with our lives. Both of them have to work together, folks, or the lost will not listen or respect our testimony. Is there something in your heart, your home, that needs to be settled with God so that your testimony will not be hindered? So that you can then testify to the lost around you? Is there a need in your heart for a boldness or for a burden for the lost? If so, then let me encourage you tonight to come to the Lord. The same Lord Jesus who loved this leper and healed him from his leprosy is the same Lord Jesus who will empower his people and emburden his people with a boldness and a burden for the lost. And he's the same one who can change your life and give you victory over sin that's controlled your life for a long time so that you can be a testimony without being a hypocrite to the lost that you live around and come in contact with. I believe with all my heart that even this week, in these meetings, we can see some other folks that will walk an aisle and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if Bethel Baptist Church will ask God to set each one on fire for him. What a story. The story of the leper who came to Christ. Left to us as a legacy in the Word of God. And I love the legacy of a leper because the legacy of a leper leads lives unto the Lord. And so should we. Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight.